In Genesis chapter 50, and I'm not going there this morning, I'm going to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you didn't get a blue outline or green outline, please raise your hand and Chuck will get one to you. In Genesis chapter 50, the Word of God records the death of Jacob for us. And I find this fascinating. It says in Genesis 50, verse 3, it says, 40 days were required for him, for his embalming. For such days are required for those who were embalmed. And the Egyptians, and listen to this, the Egyptians mourned for Jacob 70 days. 70 days of mourning for Jacob. Often when someone dies today, it feels like they're not even given 7 minutes to mourn. You're rushed into the office of the funeral director to make arrangements, and you have a service, and you have a graveside, and it's before you can even think, it's all done. And we wonder why we're struggling with death of loved ones. 70 days to grieve, and the Egyptians weren't even related to Jacob. So what we like to do, and Tim, if you just cut me down a little bit, I'm bouncing. This fall, we'll give you the exact date. We're still working on this. We like to run Grief Share here at the church, and we're going to ask some of you, any of you who like to be part of it, we like to do an experiment with it, a test run. It's a 13-week lecture, seminar, workbook kind of concept, but it really deals with dealing with grief. And I'm amazed what death can do to the ones left behind. And I'll tell you, often on Sunday morning, I still tear up over the death of my father. Grief's tough. We're thankful our loved ones with the Lord, but our culture does not know how to grieve. And the Bible gives us some principles, and we would like to invite you to join us on that journey. And hopefully the Lord will honor and bless that, and we'll be able to make that available to others as well. So we'll give you more information. And if you're interested in that, please do let me know in the next couple weeks. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. We're talking about shepherding and suffering. And I'm going to read these four verses in a moment or so. But let me say this. Often we take this portion of God's Word and remove it from 1 Peter. You can go to a pastor's conference, you can go to a leadership seminar, you can go to a mission conference, and they'll talk about 1 Peter 5, but they don't talk about the rest of the book. This portion of God's Word is given to us in the context of suffering. And I'm going to remind you of that this morning. This is written to a church that was going through tribulation, and it was going to get worse. And in the midst of this, Peter just doesn't address the leaders. He wants everybody to hear this, because this is very, very important. So let's follow along, please, in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, first four verses. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Before we look at this morning, there are several people we'd like to pray for. Don Pressel is home recovering. I think he's watching. Hi, Don. Good morning. We want to be praying for Carol Baker for help and for Carl Dougherty, still recovering from foot surgery there. For June Patterson, that the Lord will give her relief. For Donna, that the visitation with Josh will open up. And just for Uncle Artie, Artie goes for a stent, I believe, tomorrow. And we want to pray for him and then for Claire and Louise and a few others. So please join me at the throne of grace as we approach the great shepherd of the sheep. Father, thank you for being our shepherd. And as we go through your word this morning, remind us that even though we do not see you, And often we do not feel like it. You are with us and you are protecting and guiding us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your church. And thank you for the gift of prayer. And Father, this morning we would just like to take a moment to just remember again some of our folks who are going through tough times. They need your encouragement. They need your healing. They need your love and care. And we're thankful that Don is doing well with recovery. We just pray for him that you'd strengthen him and encourage him during these days, that he would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to be with us shortly again. We pray for Carol as she goes for different opinions and tests, that, Lord, you would just heal her, bring her to the right people. Father, do a miraculous work in her life. We pray for Carl as he recovers from this surgery, that he'd be able to walk soon. Father, we pray for June going through this lengthy time of shingles and complications, that you would bring her relief. Father, please heal her, strengthen her. We pray for Donna, as she would love to visit more with Josh, that something would open up so that Donna and Liz could just spend more time with Josh. They love him so much, Lord, they want to see him. And Father, we pray for Artie going for a stent tomorrow. We ask that the procedure would go well, that he'd be through this period of health issues and come back with more strength than ever. And Father, for the Sterners, we pray for strength for them. And Father, for others who are hurting, some we have no idea, we ask for your sustaining grace and joy in the midst of tough times, in Jesus' name, amen. I was watching some YouTubes, and you could do it too, and there's a bunch of them on there, and they will talk about fads, they will talk about trends, they will talk about people, products, styles, restaurants. Did I mention products that are missing, that we don't have anymore? And for many of them, we don't even know they're gone, and for a lot of them, we're glad they're gone. How many are glad you don't have to wear a leisure suit anymore? How many have a pet rock in their attic? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. But sometimes good things disappear, helpful things disappear, particularly during this COVID season, and we don't even know they're gone because we're not thinking about it. I'm going to propose to you that I believe for some, shepherding, pastoring could be added to the list of things that disappeared during COVID, and a lot of people don't even notice. And a lot of people, because they don't notice, don't even care, don't even feel the difference. I want to begin looking at shepherding and pastoring through the eyes of Peter, who learned so many lessons the hard way, right, firsthand. And as I said, this is written for the entire church. And as we begin, I'll probably spend a couple weeks on this. I listed for you at least four pivotal passages on your little outline that I'm going to encourage you to take one of them. You can take all of them if you'd like. Good to see you, Ralph. How you doing? Okay. Everything good in Hanover? Excellent. I'm going to encourage you to take one of them and read through, pray through, meditate over them during the next week or so. We read the 23rd Psalm this morning, written by David the shepherd. It is just you know, sometimes we think we know it so well, we don't hear it. And so it's good just to slow down and pray through a portion of Scripture. Ezekiel 34, you know, there's 31 verses there. It is an intense chapter of judgment. God is mad. He's upset with his shepherds. And he's going to do something about it. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And ultimately, Ezekiel 34 will be fulfilled in John chapter 10 with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's John 10, first 42 verses. You could just go through the passage there dealing with the Good Shepherd. And then there's 1 Peter 5, four passages of Scripture that I would encourage you to take one, read it over, meditate over, pray through it, and see what God says to your heart. Here's our big point this morning we want to begin with. I wrote it out for you, and it's simply this. Peter argues That strong spiritual leadership is what? What's that next word? We hear it often during these days. What is it? It is essential. It is not optional to thrive in this present evil world. If spiritually you want to thrive in this present evil world, you must have spiritual leadership. It is not optional. One of the pastors I highly admire, and I read just about everything he writes, Pastor Chuck Swindoll. Someone asked me this last week if he's old. I didn't know. I looked it up. Dr. Swindoll, you know, he has all his hair, so I think he's pretty young. He is 86 years old and still preaching this morning out there in Texas. Great church. He's honest. He's not flashy. He's humble and friendly. My wife and I had several opportunities to be with him. And Dr. Pastor Swindoll wrote this, dealing with 1 Peter 5. He said, in Peter's mind, how believers live in a hostile and unholy world is closely tied to the function of leaders who serve as shepherds to guard their flocks. He goes on to say, this discussion of pastoral leadership appears in the context of how Christians can endure the fiery ordeal of unjust treatment. And beloved, if you don't believe it, that trial is coming. And it may be sooner than we expect. It is coming. I've asked Dr. Cohen several times, and it's amazing. He doesn't have an answer for me. He always has an answer for me. He said, Doc, he needs to come back and teach. Doc, why the global just push for inoculations? What's going on out here? We don't know, but something's up. Something spiritually up out here. Dr. Swindoll goes on to say, this will tell us how we can endure fiery ordeals of unjust treatment, trials, tribulation in this life as we look with hope toward our inheritance. As we said, as we wrote down on your notes, Peter argues that strong spiritual leadership is essential to thriving in this present evil world. And this is, I believe, this is an important topic. I've thought about this for quite a while. So for this morning, I just want to go over three introductory principles or ideas. And this, for me, is a part of growing a list of principles. This is kind of personal. It may not be as organized as I'd like it to be, but here goes. Let's go. Let's give you three this morning. Number one. And I'll have you look at these passages. I wrote them out for you, at least the references, to give you a heads up of where I'm going. Number one. And we need to know this, especially as the days of persecution may be coming on us. The chief shepherd, and who's the chief shepherd, by the way? Who's the chief shepherd? Who's the pastor of the church? The Lord Jesus Christ. The chief shepherd, the exalted, ascended Christ, has not abandoned his flock. The chief shepherd, the exalted, ascended Christ, has not abandoned his flock, his sheep. I'm going to John 14, where the disciples felt like they were about to be abandoned. They were about to be left. Remember in John 14, Jesus had already told his disciples that he was going to leave. He told Peter was going to deny him, and Peter can't believe that. It was a time of discouragement. It was a time for depression, grief, perhaps. And in John chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus starts with that very beloved statement, let not your hearts be troubled. You're trusting God. You believe God. Believe me. Believe also in me. And then in verse 16 through 18, that's what I want to read you this morning. John 14, verse 16, 17, and 18. Jesus says this. Remember, the point is, he's not abandoning his sheep. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, another the comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I'm leaving. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to send you another comforter. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Who's the Spirit of truth? Holy Spirit, all right? Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then he says, look at verse 18. I will not leave you what? orphans, I will come to you. What is an orphan, or what can an orphan feel like? What kind of feeling is to feel like an orphan? Abandoned. What else? Alone. What else? That's good. We should get that whiteboard up here. Where'd it go? What else? Lost. It's not a good feeling, is it? It's not a good feeling. No one to look out for you. What does Jesus say to his disciples who felt like they were about to be left? He says, I will not abandon you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of the wonderful passages dealing with New Testament ministry. Again, tied to the ascension. We've read this several times before, but I'll just read part of it. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 8. I'll read through 16. Ephesians 4 speaks about, again, what Jesus did when we went back to the throne. It says in verse 8, therefore he says, speaking of Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended, that's Jesus, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And then Paul writes these words for us. And he himself, that's the ascended, exalted Christ, the good shepherd who said he was not going to abandon us. It said he gave some, and here's gifted men. He gave some to be apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. And he gave some pastor teachers. That's to the church. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up, the edifying of the body of Christ, that we will all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature, a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then as these men do their work, and as we are grown up and matured under their ministry through the ascended Christ, it says, then we should no longer be like children, tossed back and forth, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. I'll stop there. The ascended Christ has given to the church, we mentioned, the Holy Spirit. That's a gift. On the day of Pentecost, he still gives the Spirit to us. He has given us his word. The Bible, we treasure it. And Bible publishing is doing well. And I'm so glad to hear that Crossway has decided to quit publishing Bibles in China and move to another country that's not persecuting Christians. That's a good day. That's a great day. The ascended Christ has given us one another. He has given us the body of Christ locally and universally to encourage us. And you know what? He has gifted us with, and as the great shepherd of the church continues to shepherd us through human shepherds, pastors, teachers. And we'll say more about them next week because it's a strange phenomenon in the Bible that God gave sheep to pastor sheep. Isn't that funny? It hit me when I was down in South Carolina. You know what? Sheep are called to deal with sheep. That's kind of unlikely. He gave us human shepherds. They are to protect us. They are to tend for us, care for us, they are to feed us, they are to lead us, and they are under the authority of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, accountable to him. It's Christ's church. And then when we get back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, a very good verse we need to look at when we feel abandoned, when we feel lonely, when we feel, how come all these TV preachers are hearing from God and these voices and everything? Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 of the Lord Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him now, yet believing you are to rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. He is not abandoned his flock. He has not abandoned you. It may feel like he's gone. It may look like he's gone, but when you get to Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and I won't go there this morning, we know that the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, is intimately connected with his church. You know, I think I know all of you, but let me say this before we move on in case someone's listening. The admonition here is to make sure you are one of Christ's sheep. Not everybody in church on Sunday is really a sheep of Christ, you know. Not everyone in church, not everyone who claims to know Christ knows Christ. My son, who's a pastor in New York, and I was able to spend some time with him, a really good time a week or so ago, and Sam really encouraged me to get on with the grief share here. He said, you need to run grief share here. I said, yes, sir, I'll do that. But my son sent me a little video clip of 2 Peter 1, verse 10. And if you just have your Bible open to 1 Peter 5, you may want to flip over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Chuck, you'd find this amazing. It was a little clip. I wasn't going to show it here. I'm not going to show it here. It's one of the, I think, senators or leaders, Republican leader in Texas. And they were using this verse to tell us to make sure the Trump election is secure. It's amazing. I can't believe it is. See, the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. You'd have to see this. That's not what it talks about. It's amazing how everybody can use the Bible out of context. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 is a good verse for people who attend churches, who people who don't attend churches and think they're going to heaven. All right? Not everybody who says they're going to heaven are going to heaven. Peter says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your call and election sure. Make sure you're a believer of Jesus Christ. Make sure you belong to Christ. Make sure you're one of Christ's sheep. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Make sure your faith is in Christ and Christ alone. Make sure you're looking to the one who died for your sin, took upon your sin on the cross, died in your place, and make sure you're trusting Christ and Christ alone. That's the issue. That's the issue. Second principle I want to give you this morning, and that principle is, and this is not profound, as we study shepherdology and we look at some of the different passages, I believe the Word of God says every believer needs a shepherd pastor. Every believer needs a shepherd pastor. This is absolutely essential. Again, every believer in Jesus Christ needs a shepherd. And we don't like that because we like to be individuals. We like to do what we want to do. We like to be on our own. Find Matthew chapter 9. I want to show you at least one illustration of what Christ thinks here. Good to hear those Bible pages turning. Mike, did your machine make noise when you turned? We need to make some noise for us. Okay, all right. All right. I was talking to a Bible teacher some years ago. He's with the Lord now. He said he'd love to come out to York and preach in the churches because when he would announce a text, it sounded like rain in the building. People were just opening up their Bibles. That's a great sound. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And most of you know this because you're Bible people, but shepherdless sheep is a horrific condition in the Word of God. You know, hey, we don't care. We, you know, today we're in the age of online churches and all that kind of thing, but Jesus looks at this thing differently. In fact, you could find this back in 1 Kings 22. Matthew chapter 9, let me break into verse 35 through 38, all right? And we find, the Lord Jesus Christ pastoring his disciples. That's what he's really doing, isn't he? They didn't understand everything he was doing, and then he was training them. And he was going to send them out to pastor others, all right? 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, this is the eternal Son of God seeing this. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and they were scattered. And here's the horrific picture. They were like sheep having no shepherd. What do they need? And by the way, they had shepherds, as we'll dip into Ezekiel 34. I encourage some of you to go through Ezekiel 34 this next week. Most of us haven't read Ezekiel in it for a long time. We ought to have that as one of our monthly books we read through. That'll come next. You'll love me for that one. But Ezekiel 34 talks about how the shepherds had abandoned the sheep and they were feeding themselves. And Jesus said, the multitude looks like sheep having no shepherd. They had no direction. They were food for the wolves. They were going all over the place. And then he solves the issue. In verse 37, he said to his disciples, "But the harvest is truly plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest." To do what? To shepherd. To bring back the lost sheep. To win new sheep. To shepherd them. And that happens in chapter 10 of Matthew. Every believer needs a shepherd pastor. I sat with my second favorite son-in-law a couple weeks ago, and Emily, my daughter Emily, and her husband Daniel are in the medical field down in the Greenville area, Simpsonville. They both work for the medical system. There's just really one big one down there. And so their schedules are sporadic. There's no consistent schedule. I don't know how much in advance they know what they're doing, but it changes all the time. And there's some benefits to that, but it's really hard to have a consistent church life when your schedule changes all the time. So they were looking for a church. And down in the Greenville, Simpsonville area, there's so many choices, so many choices. There's big churches, contemporary churches, traditional churches, all in every kind of churches. And so they start out on their churches, and there's some rock star Bible teachers down there. I mean, there's some guys that are off the chart, they're online, there's satellite churches and all that thing going on. And you know what? They're landing in a smaller Independent Baptist Church. And so they were telling me about this, and I went down to visit the church when we were down there. I wanted to meet the pastor and check it out myself, and I found that the pastor went to school with Pastor Bill Shudup at Bible Baptist, which is a good thing, and great, great church. But in discussing the churches and all the choices, and again, you could sit under some of the finest Bible teaching in some of those churches out there and the finest music, my son-in-law said to me, "I need a pastor. I need a pastor. I need to go to a church where I'm being watched, looked out for." Boy, I really appreciate that. He said, and he told me, he said, "You know what? Some of the other churches have outstanding teaching and, you know, outstanding music. Not that this church is bad. I thought the church that they're attending is very good. But I appreciate the fact that he knew in his life he needed someone to watch over him." You know, today I can, and I do, and you do too. I can go home and get out my little tablet. I often, when the mosquitoes aren't that hungry, I remind them if they want me, there's not much eating here, so go bother somebody else. But I'll sit out on the deck and I can watch the best of the best of the best, Bible teaching and preaching. I mean, the technology is absolutely amazing. Crystal clear, the sound is good, and I can stop it and take notes. Wow. But you know what? They're not my pastor. They do not know I exist. And if I would send them a boatload of money, I might get a phone call. You know how there's a tier there of that kind of stuff. But in fact, one of them came to New York several years ago. A friend of mine came to New York several years ago and over at one of the large churches, and you had to pay to hear him. And this got to me. I guess I had a bad attitude. If I wanted to go shake his hand that night, I had to pay $60 for a meet and greet. You know, I'm not going to do that. Some of my friends paid $300 to sit on the front row to meet Chicago, and they said after they met Chicago, those guys looked so old it was a disappointment when you're up close and personal. But I'm not going to do that. You know, I have pastors in my life. I have one. He serves as a chaplain down at Keswick. And he's sporadically checking on me. And when he asks me those questions, you just can't give him a yes or no. He wants to sit down. He wants to talk. When my family went through a really tough time in York in 2005, pastor came alongside me at Bible Baptist, big church. And I'll be eternally grateful to Pastor Trout. And he knew as a pastor, but as a sheep, I was struggling. I was hurting. And he would take me out to lunch and just listen. He would take me to his house and just minister to me. He would allow me to go into his office for hours and just kind of pastor me. And I've said this before, Mike. I remember when we were in his congregation during these days, during those days, rather, and I would be sitting in the back after riding the bus for a while there, and I would be sitting there, and when the pastor gave the benediction, this meant so much to me, he would walk out to shake hands, but as he walked by me in our big auditorium, he would often put his hand on my shoulder as he walked by. I'll tell you what, that was healing. That was nurturing. That was just taking a wounded sheep, me, and restoring. And I don't know what would have happened. And I'm not part of that congregation. I'm not a muddy guy. I mean, he didn't have to do that. But that's a pastor. That's a pastor. And you can't have that if you're in a church, online only. If you're looking for the perfect church, because they don't exist, but every believer needs a shepherd. And let me take this out of the this context of church for a moment. You know, husbands, no matter how long you've been married, your wife needs you to be her pastor. I have failed my wife in this area often. Your wife needs you to be her shepherd. To tend her, to help her, to protect her spiritually. Grandparents, parents, your kids and grandkids need you to pastor them at times. Lead them, guide them, protect them. There's a lot of dangers out there. And ladies, there's nothing wrong with you putting on the hat of a shepherd when you're ministering to your children and your grandchildren. Very, very important. And this need will not go away until we are with the chief shepherd. We need a shepherd. We need a pastor. Well, let's get into 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. You're going to say, hey, we never did that. Let me just verse 1 this morning. Point number 3. And I want to hit this, and then we'll drink coffee, all right? Second hour, if you'd like to stay, I encourage you to do so. I want to talk about some of the passages we mentioned this morning, and there's some questions on the table. But Peter, and we mentioned this before, we appreciate Peter so much because he's been through so many life experiences. The point I want to bring out in verse 1 of chapter 5, well, let me read the verse to you again, just so you can see Peter's heart here. Peter's an apostle. He's high-powered. In fact, he's an eyewitness of Christ. He was there with the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's in the inner circle. He's number one in the inner circle. Who's the inner circle when it comes to the disciples? Tell me who they are. Peter? Peter, James, and John. I just sent a book back to Amazon. I don't know why. I'll buy it somewhere else cheaper. But I was just reading this author who was arguing, and he made a lot of good points to say that Peter, in what he had to teach, is probably just as equal, if not more important, than the Apostle Paul. And when we put the Apostle Paul on the highest pedestal, Peter is very, very, very important. We learn of him through Mark's record. We see his preaching in Acts. We have 1st and 2nd Peter. And Lord willing, if we get to 2nd Peter, Peter gets very intense. Very intense. He's an equal here in verse 1. Let me read the verse to you. He says to the elders, that's the older men who are among you, some of the men who are looked to as leaders. He says, I exhort you. And look at his spirit here. He says, I who am a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He's an equal. He's a humble team player. We don't find Peter pulling rank, which he could have. I might have. He doesn't pull rank. And to have such spiritual authority and to have had such ministry opportunities to be just with Jesus Christ in the inner circle and yet lack arrogance is real indication of spiritual maturity. Oh, here's the point, number three. Here's the point. And I'm going to underscore this morning, and I'm going to come back because I'm going to look at Ezekiel 34 a little bit. At least that's what I'm planning on. I'm going to go in John 10 a little bit, look at the hireling, and I'm going to underscore this again perhaps. Pride of position must be absent. When it comes to shepherding, pride of position must be absent. Because God absolutely hates what? What does God hate? He hates arrogance, pride, of course. He hates arrogance. And we're in an age of arrogance, and arrogance is growing off the chart. It's like somebody gave it Miracle-Gro. It's worse than my bamboo, and that's another story. Hey, the bamboo is growing close to the house. It's sort of like my wife's ready to move, all right? Looked out the other day, how to get that far? That's another story, all right. Ministry, pastoring, shepherding can and often does lead to proud and arrogance for several reasons. And I'll give you just maybe a couple this morning. Come back to this one. You know, shepherds speak and serve on behalf of God. All right? And anytime that happens, you know, the pride can well up. They are and were given special honor and treatment. And often that comes to be expected. And often that creates an amazing arrogance. I remember when Sue and I just started out, we were invited up to Word of Life. At the time, they ran the Cadillac of Bible conferences. Sorry, Keswick, the Cadillac of camps. And when they found that we were from Dallas Seminary, and they found out we were a pastor, we got escorted up to the number one table in the place. We got to sit right next to Dr. Jack Wurtson, the director and founder and worldwide man at the time. And I'll tell you what, that felt good. That felt really good. You know why? Because we got to the buffet first. And if you've ever been to Word of Life, don't be laughing, because if you've ever been to Word of Life, that food is amazing. Jason just told me, I don't know, Jason, if you're watching or not, but Jason told me, Jason's out at the Ark Experience, and Jason told me, for you Lancaster, York County people, he said the buffet out at the Ark is better than Shady Maple. You know what that means? That means we got to rent a bus. Because the proof of the pudding is in what? What, Nancy? The proof of the pudding is in the eating, right? I asked Jason that question about 3 or 4 times. I said, say that again. And those are fighting words. Anyhow. We were at Keswick once. And they had a rock star speaker there for the week. You would know his name. Wrote books, radio, the whole works. And he would speak and then disappear. And he went to the dining hall, and I wanted to talk to him. And I'm busy. And I told him, man, I went to Dallas Seminary. I'm a pastor. Boom, everything changed. He sat right down with us, and we had him the rest of the week. You know, that arrogance, that expectation. Oh, yeah, that and there's a list of that kind of stuff, and that it can grow off the chart. Man, our government leaders on both sides of the fence seem to often grow in arrogance and pride. And during the days of COVID and during the days of the internet, everybody is an expert on everything. We're all experts. We all know. It's just absolutely amazing. We're not. We don't. I'm going to read you a psalm before we close to show you that. Let's go to the scriptures. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to see this. I'm trying to slow down a little bit, all right? And you know what I'm saying is true because you've read these passages many, many times. You could do a study of arrogance through the Bible. All right. God hates it. I think I mentioned I met with an older pastor several weeks ago who said anybody who exalts himself, God is obligated to bring him down. Proverbs chapter 6. I just want to read you the first 1.5 verses. There are 6 things the Lord God hates. Yea, 7. That's a poetic tool that the authors will often use to say, pay attention. 6 things, 7. God hates. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Yea, 7 that are what? What's the next word? Abomination. Abomination to him. And if these things the Lord hates, we ought to be pursuing the very opposite, right? Just the first one. Here it is, arrogance. It's the proud look, the arrogant look coming from the heart. Filled with pride. You know, we get excited when someone preaches about all the sexual sins out there and all the perversions, and, you know, we go, yeah, go, preacher. But boy, when you start talking about the inner heart of pride, it can be very uncomfortable because we're all dealing with this. We're all dealing with this. What is arrogance? What is arrogance? Well, it says haughty here. It means to be conceited. It means to be egotistical, eye-focused. It means to be proud. It means to be exaggerating one's own importance. It means condescending. And it's easy to be condescending, is it not? When we find someone who we think we're better. That's why this racism thing is off the chart, because we think we're better than everybody else. I was down a couple years ago now at one of the mega churches in Greenville. You would know the church. Rock star Bible teacher, good guy, good job, great music, lousy coffee. All right, really bad coffee. It's weak. Anyhow, we judge churches with criteria, you know. We have good coffee, all right? We have good stuff here. He did an amazing exposition of Romans 6. And I was in the front of my family, and I waited till the service was over and people had left, and I went up to him. And I said, boy, that was a great, great exposition of Romans 6. Could you tell me the tools that are you are using that are helpful? And he said to me, he looked at me, he said, you would not be able to use the tool, understand the tools I'm reading. That's condescending. That's arrogance. And I'm thinking, how many people do I do that to? You know, you don't intend, but that pride wells up and the arrogance comes out. Pride. A position must be absent. Humility must be cultivated. God hates it. You know, there's some things I hate, and there's some things you hate. But we can't do anything about them, okay? We just can't. We don't have the authority or the power. You know what? As Creator, Sovereign God, He can do something about what He hates. And He will. And He does. What are we trying to say this morning? Number one, the chief shepherd, the exalted, ascended Christ, has not abandoned his flock, dear ones. No matter what we might go through, or no matter how we may feel. That's why this grief share is so important to us. He has not abandoned the flock. Number two, every believer needs a under-shepherd, needs a pastor. It's essential. It's essential. And that's why we got to get back to church. We got to get back to the fellowship. We got to open up. And number three, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, he indicates, before he tells the pastors what to do, pride of position must be absent. A lot of people make issues out of positions they know it's not. It's servanthood. It's servanthood. God hates arrogance. And Peter tells us if we're going to thrive during these coming turbulent times, and it's going to get worse, we need shepherds who are going to shepherd the flock. Pick a text that we gave you this morning and spend some time. And, you know, some of you are looking at Psalm 23 and you could recite that backwards in your sleep at night. You know that inside out, or you think you do. Maybe you need to spend some time on the 23rd Psalm. Just pray it back to God. Let it minister to you. God loves to hear His word. I have one of the guys I'm discipling. He's praying God's word back to God all several times a day, and great things are happening. Do that. And watch God work.
Father, we need your guidance during these days. We need to hear from you. And Father, we ask that you would give us the time and the desire, the drive to not just read the word, but slow down and perhaps pray it back to you, meditate, allowing the Holy Spirit to do some house cleaning in our lives. Father, you've told us that pride and arrogance just blind. We can deceive ourselves. And we think often we're better than everybody else, and we're not. And Father, you made it clear that often the sins that we are magnifying in others are the ones that really are big in our lives, and we don't see it. We need your Spirit to convict us. Lord, thank you that as our shepherd, you are forgiving, you are restoring. And Father, at times you will spiritually break our legs to put us in our place, like a shepherd back in ancient Israel would to a straying sheep. Father, may we appreciate the preciousness of your gifts to us and understand the essentiality during these days. In Jesus' name, amen.